I'm Keith.
I'm Tina, and we're sitting on our front porch.
I'm almost out of coffee.
That's sad. And we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. We're so glad you could be with us this morning.
We hope everyone is having a great 4th of July weekend. While the ushers are coming up to collect our morning's tithes and offerings, we wanted to remind you that there is a ton of information about our regular events and about our church in your bulletin.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. This card is the very best way to get in touch with us. So if you could fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave,
one of our amazing ninja ushers will appear and pick them up.
Ah! I thought that was a spider.
Oh, what was that?
A spider? I don't know. But don't worry, honey. You're safe with me.
Was that a ninja usher?
No, I think our ninjas are much more stealthy.
Oh, yeah, true. But just 4 weeks until VBS.
I'm really looking forward to it, and I know the kids are going to love it.
We wanted to remind you that we have a VBS Volunteers meeting next week after church, so if you are a volunteer,
or you would like to be a volunteer, you can come to the meeting and get caught up.
Don't forget that we have a needs list on the church website and on the bulletin board in the back.
So be sure to check that out and see if there is something you might be able to provide.
Last week, we saw a clip of the Bible Adventures time, and today we're going to take a closer look at the closing celebration.
Each day wraps up at closing celebration. Crews gather for loads of fun-filled, surprising, audience-involving activities and object lessons that reinforce the daily Bible point. For example, on day two, kids watch a wild and windy experiment that demonstrates God's rock-solid power in scary times. Plus, kids also view another segment of the day's KidVid story to learn more about their new Norwegian friends.
That looks like a ton of fun, and the kids are sure to love it.
So, if you know a kid,
or a parent who needs a fun place to bring their kids for a Bible adventure,
invite them to VBS this August 1st through 4th.
There are flyers available for you to take to your neighborhood.
So pick up a few flyers on your way out and invite someone to VBS.
Also, we will be canvassing the Sheldon Park neighborhood again on July 24th.
So if you want to help with that, please join us after church on the 24th.
Also, don't forget you can pre-register your kids for VBS online, so make sure you do that too. It will really help our team get a head start on preparation for the event. So visit the site. Here's the address.
If you haven't checked out our website, you might want to take a look.
It's a great resource, and we have tons of information there, including recordings of all the sermons and classes with the slides and everything. It's a great place to get connected and keep up to date with what is going on. So head over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected.
Hey, babe.
Yeah?
We've got a big summer ahead of us. Are you ready?
Oh, you know it. I am so ready for Unity Fest coming up in August. And don't forget that the ladies meet every week for Bible study. I don't know why I'm going to that.
And the youth group have barbecues. And don't forget the men's golf group.
Okay. And speaking of golf, a few teams from our church will be participating in a charity golf tournament at Center Lake. We have room for more registrations, so if you want to put together a team, talk to Steve, or check out the website for more information.
We should put together a team. It would be fun.
Do you even know how to golf?
No, but did you see how I whacked that ninja? It shouldn't be too hard.
Yeah, you're a natural.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we want to remind you that in 2 weeks, we have a special service with Teen Challenge.
So you know Teen Challenge is a vital ministry that works very hard with people struggling with all sorts of addictions and in need of direct care.
So please come on out for this special service, Sunday, July 17th, for a great time of worship and a powerful message.
Well, it is time for Pastor Matt to continue his series, Building God's Kingdom, with the sermon, The Promise Maker.
Babe, the burgers are burning!
Man, I guess I'm going to Burger King.
Well, here's Pastor Matt. I need to go put out a fire.
One of our amazing ninja ushers will appear and pick them up.
Ah!
Okay, that was super weak.
Well, I didn't know.
That was terrible.
What? One of our amazing ninja ushers will appear and pick them up.
She whacks you?
Yes.
You fall down.
Okay. Sorry. I actually fell on that hurt.
That, see, so throwing you over the balcony wouldn't have been a good idea.
Thank you very much, sir.
If you ever get the feeling that they really enjoy making these videos, just go with that feeling. It's all, how are we doing this morning? Okay, excellent. Happy 4th of July weekend. Glad you guys can make it. Who has done something amazingly fun and barbecue-ish this weekend? Anything great? Gone to the beach? Michigan's Adventure? Absolutely nothing and enjoyed every minute of it. Yeah, I'm very jealous. So. Well, my friends, this morning we're going to be diving back into God's Word, of course. We do that each and every Sunday. We want to invite you to join us. So if you would be so kind, if you want to grab a Bible, you're welcome to follow along. We encourage that, of course. If you do not have a Bible, grab the one in the pew. It's yours, from us to you. We believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and so one of the best gifts that we could give is the book that tells all about him. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and grab that one out of your pew. Love for you to take that home. If you'd like to take notes, there should be a little insert in your bulletin, just some blank paper for you to write down anything you want to remember. The one thing that I always ask as the pastor is you write Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and somewhere on your page, just as a reminder, as always, never believe anything that I say unless it can be proven from God's Word. And that's a passage where it reminds us to always test what we hear according to God's Word. So I just want to invite you to do that. Now this morning we're going to be jumping back into our series on building God's kingdom. And we're doing something a little bit different this summer. We're moving through portions of the Old Testament that we don't always hit, that we don't always talk about, because you know we like to focus in on the stuff we like, but we want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what all of God's Word says. And so we're going to spend some time this summer, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament. Today we're going to be dealing with a guy named King David. Hopefully you've heard of him. If not, you'll learn a little bit more about him today. But we want to invite you to join us. We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel. That's in the Old Testament. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Old Testament is kind of the first two-thirds of the book, and it gives the history of Israel and God's kingdom that he was building back in ancient days. So we want to take a look at that, and we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you're looking for 2 Samuel in your Bible, it's conveniently located right after 1 Samuel. So get 1 Samuel, then very, very convenient. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump in to what God has for us this morning. So Father God, we come into your presence, Lord. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your limitless love for us. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you shower your grace and your mercy upon us. But Father, most of all, we thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your word, that you communicated to us what we need in order so that we can live in a way that glorifies you. So Father, we want to become more and more like you each and every day. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask again that my words would fall to the ground, and I ask that your words would endure forever and change our lives. In this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed over the course of my life that things get crazy busy. Amen? It happens to the best of us. And so, of course, to help me with all the crazy busyness, I have surrounded myself with a number of electronic devices that make my life simpler. Does anyone else see the weird irony of that? Like, I have items that I need a degree in electrical engineering to know how to work right in order to help make my life simpler. And it's usually right about those moments when life is cruising along at its normal crazy pace that all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Anybody else? Has that ever happened to them where life is just crazy and then something really crazy happens on top of that? Oh, yes. And of course, in the middle of all that, as we're trying to deal with normal life, as we're trying to deal with everything else, then on top of everything else, guys like me come along and say, now live for Jesus. Okay, I'll start doing that too. We fill our lives with so many things. And I want to bring that to your attention because we're going to be looking at a guy whose life was packed to the brim with all sorts of things going on in his life that were overwhelming in so many ways. And in the middle of all this, God comes up to him. God meets this man, David, who is king over Israel, and he starts making some really fantastic and awesome promises to him. And so for us, as we're cruising along, as we're traveling in a life that's crazy and chaotic on the best of days, and when everything else starts falling apart around us on top of that, I want us to know, what are these promises that God gives to us so that we can always hold on tight no matter what occurs? God gives us some great promises because, in fact, God is the promise maker. I don't know if you realize this, but compared to so many other faiths and so many other religions, our God loves to make promises. Just to prove that he can keep them. That's God makes promises to us when he has no need to do so. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And yet he chooses to make promises to us. Just so that he can show us how faithful that he is. So I want to dig in. We're going to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to begin at verse 8. Now let me give you a little bit of background. When David started out, he was basically the forgotten kid. Any of you ever forget one of your kids? No, don't put your hand up. Don't. I mean, we've got four, and that's tough enough to keep track of with four. David came from a family of eight children, at least eight sons. But he was the son who literally was forgotten. This guy called Samuel, that the book is named after, he was a judge and kind of a prophet in ancient Israel. And he goes to David's dad, a man named Jesse, and he says, "We're going to have a special time of worship. I want you to bring all your sons." And he brought 7 out of 8. I mean, that's pretty good, right, as a parent, you know, 7 out of 8? Really? Who wants to be the forgotten kid? No, I mean, but that's literally what happened. David was out in the fields taking care of his dad's sheep, his dad's property, and he didn't get invited to the party, especially when the prophet said, "Bring all your kids." And then God starts having all of David's family march before the prophet Samuel, and Samuel's looking for the one to name king, and he gets through all 7 that are there, and he's like, "You got any more kids?" And they have to go get him out of the field. So that's his start. He is a poor, rural, agricultural guy taking care of the sheep, taking care of the flocks, writing epic poetry. And God grabs him that situation and says, "You're going to be king." Man, I love those stories, don't you? We love the Cinderella stories where here's the person who's taken from obscurity and just brought into the limelight to change the world. That's exactly what happened to David. He was taken from nothing and made king over the entire nation of Israel. And it was not easy. We talked last week a little bit about this, that there was another man who was king at that time named Saul who literally was trying to kill him. And David had an awesome and amazing friendship with Saul's son Jonathan that we talked about last week. But the story progressed and King Saul became literally crazy, mentally unbalanced guy who was trying to kill his rival, this young man named David, this godly guy. And eventually, finally, David becomes king. Saul is dead, he died in battle, and now King David is able to take the throne. And along the way, he fought battle after battle after battle and won victorious every time. And so now, we come into this passage, and David has settled in. He has his kingdom established, he has his palace built, and life is going well. And he has this great idea. He's like, "I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to build a temple for God." And God's about to give him his answer because he comes before the prophet Nathan, a different guy other than Samuel, but same kind of deal, communicates from God. And he says, "I want to build God a house." And we're about to read God's answer to David. So that's the foundation. He's going to build a house for God, a temple. And we're going to dive in to verse 8. This is God's response to King David. It says this, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own, and they will no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders, or some of your Bibles would say judges, over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And ever since Israel started, ever since like up until this point, there's always been someone out to get them. There have been other nations that have come in and tried to wipe them out. There have been people from within that have risen up and tried to split the nation. But all through it all, God has kept the nation together. But now God is saying something else. He's saying, I'm going to give you a break from all that. Let's keep reading. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body and will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So check it out. David wants to build a temple for God, and God's coming back and saying, thanks, but no. Someone else, one of your offspring, one of your kids, they're going to build the temple for me. You're not. So thanks, but no, I'm good. That's ultimately what God is saying. Pass. I don't know about you, but man, I would be really disappointed. Like, I want to do this great thing for God. I'm all ready to go. And God comes back and says, no, I'm good. Pass. I don't want what you're going to do. Well, I'm moving. You know what? I would be hurt by that. And that's maybe my fleshliness, my imperfection. But that's what God is saying, that David's offspring will build a temple and will establish his kingdom. Verse 14 says this, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. That's not a bad deal. I mean, I don't get to build the house, but God is going to establish my kingdom forever. Wow. God must think David's pretty great, doesn't he? I mean, okay, I don't get to build the temple, but man, God's going to establish my kingdom forever. I must be an awesome king. That's not quite what he said. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? David's blown away. Why would God care for me? Who am I? What is my household? What's my family tree that you, O Lord, would take care of it like this? That's what David is saying here. And look at it. Look at this next in verse 20. It says, what more can David say to you? Okay, it's a little weird. David talks about himself in the third person, but okay, that's all right. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord. For the sake of your word, according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. And I love that. David never for one second looks to himself and says, what a great king I am. He looks to himself and says, what a great God I serve. I love that about David. He knows exactly who he is in relationship with God. Compared to God, I am nothing, and my God is awesome. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out the nations and their gods from before you, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I love so many things in this passage, my friends. But the one thing for us is life gets crazy and chaotic that I really want us to start to cling to is God makes promises to David. And he makes those same promises, whether we recognize it or not. He makes some of those same promises for us. And one of the best things for me, one of the things that I love to hold dear to my heart is this, and I hope you do as well. God promises to David that he will give rest. God promises that. He says, I will give you rest. And it doesn't just mean the hammock. It doesn't just mean like this weekend where we're all kind of off from work and we're kicking back and having a restful time. And it's not a vacation that he's talking about here. God is going to give rest. That means that God is going to give his protection so that nothing bad can happen to David or to Israel. That's what his rest means. It means that you are safe. You're secure. Nothing bad can happen. And God promises us that we can have that same rest. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And I don't know, my friends, what burdens you have come in with today. I don't know everybody's story. But I do know that the same God who came to David and said, I'm going to give you rest, I'm going to give you protection, I'm going to give you a safe place where nothing is going to happen to you. That same God who said that to David is here saying the same thing to you. Whatever burden that you have come in with, whatever chaos might be happening in the world around you, God says, I will give you rest. And for some of us, we may be thinking, that would be nice. How do I believe that? How do I know? How can I believe that God is going to protect me? Because a lot of times when life and chaos is happening around us, it's so easy for us to go, I wish God would give me rest. I wish that God would take me out of this situation and bring me someplace like this, where I can have the hammock. Just take me away from all the problems. Boom, there we go. Desert island, just me. Good cup of coffee, an amazing view, I'm good. Why can't God do that for me? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But sometimes I think we misunderstand what God's rest is, what God's protection is. And again, the example that we have from King David is one that we need to bear in mind. God was with David the entire time. His entire journey from being anointed king through all the attempts to take his life, all the times that King Saul and others tried to kill him. I mean, literally, they were trying to kill him. God was still there protecting him. And to me, that really hit home with me because God did not take David out of that situation and dump him in the palace and go, congratulations. You now have rest. And I would advise you to read from where we were last week until now and just see the entire story of 2 Samuel 17 all the way to now. Just read that entire story and see how time after time after time after time, David was running for his life. And God never just picked him up and dropped him off somewhere else and said, there you go, there's rest. David had to be faithful through the entire process. David had to go through every single struggle, every single conflict, which for him was really a conflict. They had swords and stuff. But each and every time, David had to go through that and trust, moment by moment, day by day, that God would protect him through it. You see, my friends, God's rest does not take us out of the chaos. It does not take us out of the struggle. God's rest happens during the struggle. When we are journeying through, being faithful to God each step of the way, God says, I will give you rest. And I know that to be true because After God said this to David, it was not smooth sailing for the rest of David's kingdom. There was horrible things that happened in David's life. Some of them of his own making. Some of them were David's own sinfulness. There were other problems that occurred. But yet God made this promise that says, I will give you rest. I will give you the protection that you need. I will be there with you. When God gives us rest, it doesn't remove us from the struggle. It gives us rest through the struggle. Amen? I want to give us a New Testament feel of this as well. If you could flip over in your Bibles to the New Testament just for a moment, in Hebrews chapter 4. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, that's okay. I'll read it here in just a moment. But this idea of God giving rest is not something that was just back in the Old Testament for King David. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, he picks up that exact same image, and he's talking to believers like us, to the people who now believe in Jesus Christ, and he's talking about this rest that we can have in him. The difference is that the people, the believers that he's speaking to, they were under the threat of persecution. They didn't have a kingdom like David had, where he had a palace and guards and stuff. The kingdom that these people were a part of is the same kingdom that we're a part of. It's a kingdom that's out into the world. And yet God still says, I will give you rest. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. So the promise that we just read for David still is in effect. It still stands with us. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So there's this promise of rest, and the writer of Hebrews is telling the believers, like us, don't miss it. Don't miss the rest that you can have in Christ. Don't fall short of it. Jump on board. And there's a little bit of a discussion. It says this, for we have had the gospel preached to us. So my friends, the rest that we have is based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never forget that. The rest that we have is based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to explain the gospel to you very, very simply this way. All of us who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And Jesus Christ, because he loves us, because our sin separates us from God, God's standard is holy, and anything less than that, we are not acceptable in his eyes. And Jesus Christ says that he will go down and pay the price. So the gospel message is this: my sin and your sin and all of our sins were taken, and Jesus Christ put our sins on himself. And he died the death that we deserve. And then he rose again from the dead so that all of us who believe in him can live his life for all eternity. That's why we can have this rest in Christ for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's saying there are some people who will enter God's rest and some who will not. Those who will not have God's rest now in this life or in the future are those who have heard the gospel message and didn't believe it. Those are the people who will miss God's rest. And then it goes on to explain it from there. And I want to skip just a little bit because there's a discussion from verse 3 a little bit further on where it talks about this, how there are people that disobeyed and walked away from God. But jumping down into verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So we need to make sure that we, as you know, we who believe, we have already done that, but every person is called to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ so that we may enter into their rest. How do we do that? I found it really interesting that that passage talking about rest comes right before this one. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges all the thoughts and attitudes in the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So how do we enter into God's rest? How do we come into this faith in Jesus Christ as it is revealed in God's word? So the question simply is this: do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, my friends, then welcome. Congratulations. We can experience the rest and protection that God has for us, whatever happens in this life, and then we will ultimately enter His rest in all eternity once we step from this world into the next. And we praise God for that. God gives us rest. But then David, he actually heard something else. He heard something else that was kind of weird. He didn't just hear, "You're going to get rest." He also heard God tell him that God was going to build his house. And I love that, because David said, "God, I want to build you a house." And God came back and said, "No, I'm going to build you one." Really? That's okay. That's how it's going to work. And he doesn't, of course, mean a physical house or structure. David already had one of those. But God had this amazing promise that he said that he is going to take David's family tree and David's family, they're going to be the kings over Israel, well, God said, forever. That's a bit of a problem, because Israel doesn't have a king right now, do they? At least not that I haven't seen one. How does that work? Did God's promise get broken? I mean, it's right in here, right? The Lord himself declares that the Lord will establish himself, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Oh, okay, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish your kingdom. And then at the end, in verse 16, it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Does this mean that God's word was broken? Because right now in Israel, there is no king sitting on David's throne from his family tree, right? My friends, take great courage, because yes, God's king is still there. He may not be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem right now, but there is a king, and he came from David. And if you doubt me, we're going to check out Luke chapter 1, because part of the promise that God gave to a young, terrified girl by the name of Mary speaks to this as well. In verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. You guys have heard this. It's Christmas. A descendant of David. A descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Yeah, I don't doubt that one bit. At his words, and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You see, my friends, this promise has not been broken. There is a king who still reigns. His name is Jesus. And then last but not least, we've seen two promises, but then the question for us is, once God makes a promise to us like this, like we can enter his rest, or when God makes a promise like, you're going to come into my kingdom, how do we respond? How do we respond to God's promises? The example that we have from David is beautiful. How do we respond? We praise him. We give glory to him. We worship him. Because every one of these promises that God got from David is an act of grace. And David knew it. He knew that he was just the shepherd boy who didn't deserve to be king, who didn't deserve to be called a man after God's own heart. And yet here is God himself saying that he will make David's house and David's name great, and that David will have rest. And David knew it. He didn't deserve it. But because of God's love, because of God's grace, David had those promises nonetheless. My friends, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the reality of rest, both now and in eternity. We have the promise that our King is returning. So whatever happens this election cycle, it's okay. I have a king. He's coming back. We have these promises. And what we can do is the same thing that David does, where we respond and we say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be brought into your rest. I'm not worthy of your protection. But I have it anyway, not because I am great, but because my God is great. And he loves me so very much. So my friends, as God has made these promises to you, I hope and pray that you believe him, you trust in him, and that you join me in responding with worship. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who makes promises for us and to us. Lord, you don't have to do that. You do it simply because you love us. So Father, thank you for the promises you make. Lord, for anyone now in the sound of my voice who just feels like the burdens and the struggle that they're dealing with right now are overwhelming, Father, Lord, I just thank you that you're here, that you're present, and Lord, I pray for anyone who's feeling burdens and struggles right now, Lord, I just pray and ask that they will experience the rest that comes from you. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity that we have. But Lord, most of all, we just want to worship you for who you are, the God who gives us grace and mercy and calls us his own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, for us, one of the ways that we respond in faith, one of the ways that we respond to God's grace and mercy is we do what he says. And when Jesus was on this earth, he said, here are some things that I want you to do to remember me. So at this time, I'm going to invite those who are serving communion to come forward, because we're going to share in the Lord's table this morning. Here's my invitation, my friends. If you're here, and if you believe the promises of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to join us here at the communion table. If you don't believe in Jesus, you know, we're so glad you're here. We hope that everything that I've said and everything you've experienced has helped you understand who Jesus is. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I invite you to not take communion. This is something that we as believers do to demonstrate our faith in a visible way, to tell the world that we believe the promises God has made to us. That's why we do this. So let me share with you from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians, what it says about communion. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, my friends, Jesus' body was literally broken. After he had this moment with the disciples, he went and was arrested on false charges. His body was literally whipped and beaten and broken until literally the blood was just spilling out of him. And the entire time that Jesus was enduring that punishment, he could have said at any point in time, Father, send your angels, and those who were beating him would have been sent to a fate worse than death. But he never did. Because while his body was being broken, the love that he has for you was on his mind. Because more than anything else, he wanted you to experience his rest. He wanted you to have an eternal life with him. And the only way that that could happen is if he took the punishment that we all deserve. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Every drop of blood was shed. And he gave up his life willingly. He said, "It is finished." Your sins and mine taken away by the sacrifice of his blood on the cross, so that we could have a new relationship, a new life with him. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so this morning, we just want to celebrate. We want to proclaim what Jesus has done for us. But then it says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So this morning, before we take communion, we're just going to have a time of silence. If there's anything in your life that you need to say, "Lord, I'm wrong, please forgive me," let's do that business with God now. Father, in your word, you tell us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our wickedness. So, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We know that is possible only because of what he did on the cross and in the tomb. So, Father, as we stand before you holy and pure, we know that it is not us, but it is you. It is your Son who has made us pure and holy and allowed us to come into your presence like this. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Be glorified by us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. I'm made pure.
Brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the body of Jesus Christ was broken, it was broken for you, for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that all of Jesus' blood was shed so your sins are forgiven forever. Father, as we gather in this place, Lord, we just lift up to you our lives. Lord, as the song says, we say to you, here is our heart, here is our life. Lord, speak truth into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, may we love you and serve you more and more every day. Father, as we go from this place, Lord, may we go bringing you with us to build your kingdom every place that we go. Lord, we know it's only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. So thank you for all that you've done. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the worship team is coming up to lead us in our final song, I do want to say this. If there's anything going on in your life that I could be praying, or we as elders can be praying with you about or for you about, I'll be right up here after the service. Love the opportunity just to pray, knowing that God is good and that He fulfills His promises. Amen. Well, my friends, would you please do me this favor as we close in worship? Would you please stand where you're at as we celebrate how God is building His kingdom here?
You rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We see kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's heart released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are
blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you rest. Go in God's peace.